This morning, as we are in Hosea chapter 12, I'd like to draw your attention to verses 3 and 4. As Hosea comments upon one of the patriarchs, Jacob, and concerning Jacob, he said, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake to us. Even the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial." The name Jacob or Yaakov literally means heel catcher. It has been interpreted as supplanter. But he got his name as the result of the events of his birth. When his mother was pregnant, she was having a very difficult pregnancy. And so she prayed to the Lord about this difficult pregnancy. Really hard. And the Lord said, "There are two nations in your womb, and they are diverse from each other. You've got twins, but they're different from each other. They will both become nations. Two nations in your womb, they're diverse from each other." These little guys were probably duking it out in the womb. Made a difficult pregnancy, I mean. These guys are really going at it. And as they were born, Jacob's brother preceded him. And as he came out, he was covered with hair. And so they saw this hairy little kid, and they said, "You better name him Harry." So he got the name Harry because he was covered with hair. It was H-A-I-R-Y rather than H-A-R-R-Y, but it was because he was so covered with hair. When Jacob, or Yaakov, then came out of the womb second, the first thing he did was to reach over and grab Esau's heel. He said, "Look at that, he's still fighting." I mean, the guy got out in front of him, but he grabbed onto his heel, and they said, "Call him Yaakov, heel catcher," because he caught hold of his brother's heel. As he begins to grow, this is one of those guys who is cunning. He is conniving. He is clever. He's the kind of guy that you don't want to do business with because he's going to take advantage of every situation. His brother Esau was a man's man, a hunter, a man of the field. Yaakov was a mother's boy, the kind that hung around the house, gourmet cook, loved just being around the house, while his brother was, you know, the ruddy, rough, outdoors type. His brother Esau had been out hunting. Came home absolutely famished. And as he came into the house, the aroma of the lentil soup that gourmet cook Yaakov had been making, he smells it, and "Oh, give me a bowl of that soup." And Jacob said, I'll tell you what. I'll trade you a bowl of soup for your birthright. Took advantage of his brother's hunger. And Esau said, I'm going to die. I'm so hungry. What's a birthright mean to me? Sure, I'll trade you the birthright for the bowl of soup. And so he took advantage of his brother. But then later, he wanted more than just the birthright. He wanted the blessing. So as his father was getting elderly, could no longer see, he disguised himself as his brother Esau. And he went in and deceived his father into thinking that he was his older brother, that the father might bless him, and he gained the blessing of his father. This caused Esau to be so angry, he took a vow. He swore that he would kill that younger brother of his as soon as his father died. So Jacob then was forced to flee for his life from his brother's anger. He went to live in Haran, several hundred miles away, with his mother's relatives. He came to his uncle Laban's house. And his uncle Laban was a real challenge for Jacob because evidently through his mother's genes, Jacob got this conniving way from that side of the family, for his uncle was a real thief and conniver. And to see these two guys together must have been quite a sight indeed, as they were outwitting and outdoing each other. Now, his uncle had a daughter, his first cousin, whose name was Rachel, and he fell madly in love with Rachel. And so he worked out a deal with the uncle that for a dowry, because he had nothing, he fled from home with nothing. All he had was just his walking stick. I mean, he really took it on the lamb. And so he made a deal with his uncle that he would serve him for 7 years as a dowry for Rachel. So they struck a deal. They slapped their hands, struck the deal. And so he labored. He was a servant to his uncle for 7 years. But his love for Rachel was so intense that it was just the time just really flew by. And so the night of the wedding came. And there his bride, all veiled, heavily veiled. And they were married. And in the morning when they woke up, the veil was off. It wasn't Rachel, it was her older sister Leah that was in bed with him. He went tearing off to his uncle and said, "What in the world have you done? I served you for Rachel, and now you've passed off her older sister on me. What kind of a deal is this?" Uncle said, "Custom. Sorry, son. In our land, the younger sister cannot marry until her older sister is married. So, what can I do?" This conniver. He says, "But I will tell you what I'll do. Make a deal with you. Serve me another 7 years and you can have Rachel too." So he served another 7 years for Rachel. Now, during this time that he was serving Laban, Laban became a very wealthy man because God's blessing was upon Jacob. And Laban recognized that this fellow had the hand of God on him. He was skillful, he was wise, and he had increased Laban's flocks And Laban realized that he was rich and blessed because of the blessing of God upon Jacob. So when the 14 years were expired and the debt was paid, he said, I'd like you to remain on taking care of my goods. What would you charge? And Jacob said, well, let me go amongst the cattle, and all of those that are spotted and brown, they'll be mine. And all of the speckled sheep and goats will be mine, or the brown sheep and the speckled goats will be mine. And as the sheep and the cattle are born, all of the spotted brown cattle are mine, all the brown sheep are mine, and the speckled goats will be mine. Strikes hands, it's a deal. But Jacob has learned something about husbandry and about genes and all. And so he sets it up that all of the strongest cattle and the strongest of the finest of the herd, he set it up so that they would all be born, they would bear, and their offspring would be straight, speckled, brown, and spotted. I mean, soon he had this strong, healthy herd. And his was just increasing until he was as rich as his uncle in just about 3 years. And the sons of Laban, they said, that dirty crook, he's taking advantage of our dad. He's soon going to have more than the rest of us, you know. And they began to be jealous and angry with Jacob. There was no longer smiles, you know, but there were scowlings, and Jacob realized, hey, it's time I get out of here. And the Lord spoke to Jacob and said to him, return unto Bethel, and I will deal well with you. Go back to your family. Go back home. So Jacob waited until Laban and his sons were out shearing the sheep. It's a process that takes a week or so, and they were gone. And so while they were gone, he packed bags, got the wives and the children that had been born and the servants that he now had of his own, all of the camels and the sheep and the oxen and all, and they moved out, heading back towards home. Well, word came to Laban that Jacob has taken off with your daughters and your grandkids. And so Laban and his son began to pursue after Jacob. And they were going to really work him over. But the night before he caught up with Jacob, the Lord spoke to Laban and he said, don't you lay your hand on him or you're a dead man. So Laban had his hands tied. And in the morning when he came in to see Jacob, he said, what's the big idea? Sneaking off like a thief. Not even giving me a chance to kiss my daughters and hug my grandkids, you know. I have the power to really, you know, do you in, but that power was restrained by God's warning. So they had a heated argument, and they finally drew a line. And he said, don't you come back across this line, or you're going to be in trouble. You better take good care of my kids, my grandkids, my daughters, but don't you pass back over this line. So Laban returned, and Jacob started off towards home again. And he sent some servants ahead to tell his brother Esau that he's coming home. Tell Esau that I'm a wealthy man. I have herds of cattle, sheep. I have servants. I have wives and children. Very prosperous. Tell him of my wealth. The idea was that Esau would not get the idea that Jacob is coming back to cheat him out of something. You know, I've got enough. I don't need to try and connive from you. And the idea was to let him know that he was returning not to take advantage of him again. And so the servants came back, having reported to Esau, and they said, "Your brother is coming to meet you, and he has 400 armed men with him." Welcoming party for Jacob. So Jacob has a line. He can't go back over that line. He's got a brother who the last time he saw was scowling and saying, "I'm going to kill you, you rat. Soon as dad's dead, you're dead." And this brother is coming with 400 men to meet him. So Jacob said, "Lord, hey, wait a minute. Remember, you told me to come back, and if I did, you would take care of me. It would be, Lord, remember what you said to me, you know. You told me to return to my family and to my home, and it would be well with me." Oh, but Jacob, he is a conniver. I mean, this is the trait. The heel catcher, one who takes advantage of another by tripping him at the heel, flipping his heel, tripping him, overtaking him. And so he divides up the servants and the cattle and all into two companies. And he has them move apart from each other. The one going ahead of the other. So that if Esau begins to attack the first, then the second, while they are fighting, can escape, and at least he'll have half of his stuff left. And then he sent servants on ahead with camels. And then following them, other servants with sheep. And following them, other servants with cattle. And as he said, as you meet Esau on his way, and he says, "Who are you and whose are these?" Say, "These are a present for Esau from his brother Jacob." You know, setting the thing up so that Esau will be overwhelmed by all of the gifts and all, so that maybe his anger will somewhat be appeased by the time he gets to Jacob. I mean, the guy's a conniver. You got to realize this guy figures all of the angles. Got it all figured out. They set him in two companies. If he attacks one, the other escapes. Now try to appease him by all of these gifts. And he finally going to meet Esau in the morning. The zero hour has come. So when they get to the river Jabbok, he crosses the river with his family, sets up the wives and the children on the other side, and he crosses back over the Jabbok to sleep. Probably get away from the noisy kids. You know, when you're traveling, things are, you know, unrest, and I need a good night's sleep tonight. Tomorrow's going to be a heavy, heavy day. And so I need a good night's sleep, you know. So I go back across the river and let them make all their noise, and I'm going to get a good night's sleep. But rather than a good night's sleep, there came an angel of the Lord and wrestled with him all night long. But Jacob would not give up. And as the day began to break and the angel saw that this guy wouldn't give up, he touched him in his thigh so that the muscle shrank and he was crippled. It just crippled him, actually, to where he couldn't really walk except with great effort, with a tremendous limp. You see, no doubt in the back of Jacob's mind, he figured, if all else fails, run. But now that escape is cut off. He can't run. He's crippled. The angel said to him, "Let me go," because he was holding to him fiercely. "Let me go because the day is breaking." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, here is this man, Jacob, the conniver, the man who is scheming all the time, the man who, under even the worst of circumstances, can come out on top. He's clever. And even now, he holds fast to this angel who's been wrestling with him all night, saying, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Now, thanks to Hosea, we have insight and understanding to this story. When you read it in Genesis, it's confusing, because it said he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. Now, the question is, how could a man ever wrestle with God or an angel of God and prevail against the angel? Here is a supernatural being. How could a man possibly prevail over a supernatural being? And the story in Genesis leaves a lot of questions in our mind. But because Hosea makes comment on the story, it gives us a whole new light and understanding to the story. As Hosea tells us, he had power over the angel and prevailed. But then he tells us how. He wept and he made supplication. You see, when he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," that was not the demand of the victor, but that was the cry of the vanquished. It was, in essence, "Please don't go without blessing me." He prayed. He was weeping. He was praying. "I mean, I've had it. I can't go back across the line. Laban will get me. My brother's coming with 400. I'm apt to be wiped out. I can't even run now. I'm crippled. Don't go. Don't go." Weeping, he made his prayer, his supplication. And that gives us a whole new light on the story. You know, I see men who are wrestling with God. And I wonder often, what is it going to take to bring them to their knees? What is it going to take to cause them to surrender? I see them as the Lord begins to close doors. I see them as they begin to lose maybe family, maybe a business. And I see as the Lord begins to close the doors around them, still they're stubbornly holding on, won't surrender, won't submit. And I wonder, what will it take to break them? What will it take to bring them to submission to God, where they just turn their lives over and say, Lord, I surrender, I submit to you. That's what Jacob is doing here. He has surrendered. He's weeping now. He's crying. He's been defeated. His final option of escape is gone. He can't run. He's been crippled. But that crippling is the thing that did it. It's the thing that brought him to submission and to surrender to God, which brought him power with God. We read he had power with God, and that was the secret of his power with God, was that surrender and submission of his life to God. When you begin to surrender and submit your life to God, that's when you begin to really have the power of God working in your life. So as he was weeping, praying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The angel said, what's your name? He said, heel catcher. Also known as dirty, rotten, crooked thief. Sort of what the name implied. And the angel said, your name will no longer be heel catcher Yaakov, but your name will now be Israel, governed by God. Oh, what a difference. From a man who is a conniver, a man who is a schemer, a man who has learned to live with his wits, to a man now defeated and now governed by God. No longer to live by your own connivings, cheating, stealing, deceitfulness, but now you're to live a life that's governed by God. That was the blessing. That was the blessing. And what a blessing when you come to the place of submission and your life is now governed by God. In the morning, as he laboriously made his way back over the river Jabbok to join his wives and family, I can hear Rachel as she watches him limping heavily, struggling to get across, saying, heel catcher, what happened to you? And I can see him straightening up and smiling and saying, don't call me heel catcher. Call me governed by God. Got a new name, a new life. No longer on my own, no longer living with my own powers and wit. Now a life governed by God. I'm Israel. We read that soon Esau came riding into the camp with his 400 men. And it said, and he fell on Jacob's neck, hugged him, and began to kiss him. God took care of it. All of his conniving and all wasn't necessary. God took care of it because now it is a life governed by God. And all of these things that you're trying to work out and you're scheming and conniving and figuring and trying to set things up, all of that's unnecessary. If you'll just but submit your life to God, be governed by God, you'll find out that he is able and he is desiring and he will just work out all of the kinks in your life. Happy ending to the story. Because he was brought to a place of submission to God. And there's always a happy ending of the story when a man has submitted his life to God and lets God now control the issues of his life. Maybe some of you are wrestling with God today. The interesting thing is that it was God who crippled him in order that he might bring him to ultimate victory in his life. Had he gone on with his strength, he could have destroyed himself. But being crippled, he was crowned. So many times we look at those things in our lives that seem like horrible cripplings, disadvantages. But if they are the thing that brings us to complete submission to God, the day will come when you'll look back on that crippling and you'll say, that was the greatest day in my life. The day God brought me to my knees. The day God brought me to the end of myself. The day where I turned things over finally to God as I surrendered to him. And I'm sure in time to come, when people would call attention to Jacob's limp, he'd smile and say, that's the greatest thing, fella, that ever happened to this man. The day God crippled me, because that was the day he was crowned Lord of my life. And I triumphed now through him. I don't have to live by my wits anymore. I don't have to scheme or connive anymore. God is in control. And I like it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the insight that Hosea gives us into this story in order that it all makes sense. And we can see, Lord, the path of real victory comes in surrender, comes in submitting ourselves to you. Lord, there are those here today who are wrestling with you, even as Jacob. They're determined they're going to do it. They've got grit. They're stubbornly hanging on. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that if necessary, you'll cripple us in order to bring us to that ultimate place of victory. Help us, Lord, this day to understand the importance and the value of just surrendering to you. Our lives, our futures. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Perhaps you're like Jacob, wrestling with God, hanging tough. But maybe you've sort of come to the end of yourself. Maybe the Lord has, even this past week, given a blow that you don't know how you're going to survive. It's not that God doesn't love you. It is he does love you and wants the best for you. And he knows that he can only bring the best into your life when you fully surrender to him. Maybe you're in the place of Jacob where you just don't know what you're going to do now. All of the avenues have been closed. Time to surrender. Time to weep before the Lord and pray and say, Lord, change my name. I want to be Israel. I want to be governed, Lord, by you. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors, we'll be back there to pray with you this morning. May the Lord bless you. And again, mothers, God bless you and a special blessing today as you are honored by the family. A mother's role, how important. In our modern day culture, they're trying to put it down. They're trying to extol the career woman. But God bless you. You've got the greatest role of all, that of a mother. The influence that you can have over your children and thus over the future, so vital and so important. May God bless you. Bless you abundantly. In Jesus' name.